Would you like to have your Bibles open? I'm going to read from the letter to Philemon. So if you just move on a few pages from where you were reading in Colossians, you'll find the letter to Philemon. This passage of scripture is not always very clear to people, so I've left it until this point to read it so that you can have some clarity in your minds. I'm going to preach from one text of it, but it's good for you to see it in the context of the other passages which we've also read this morning from 2 Corinthians and from Colossians. So here it is, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, the 11th verse is our verse this morning. That's what we are thinking about. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So the message this morning centres around this man, Onesimus. And this follows on from last week's message when I spoke about Demas. I already had in mind a few weeks ago that I would preach a few character studies, and that's what I'm doing. It's not haphazard. I knew last week when I was speaking on Demas that this week I'd be speaking about Onesimus. And it is with purpose, it is like this, that through the parables we have had ample material for us to think about. with regard to the question of our faith, or faith that we should have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that faith has to be put into action. Faith without action, faith without works, is, as the Apostle James says, dead. My purpose this morning is to make something very clear. The Christian gospel testifies to the need of life-changing transformation. And this life-changing transformation can only take place by the grace of God. Jesus says you must be born again. I don't say it, he does. You must be born again. And you have to be born again from above. In other words, God must give that new birth. It is like this, that he changes us, he transforms us, he makes us into a new being. He makes us into a new creature. We are from one condition moved to another condition, translated from darkness to light. It is an extraordinary thing. A person who becomes a Christian is altered. They're altered in their relationship to God. Listen carefully now. They're altered in their relationship to their fellow man. They're altered in their relationship to God. They are altered in their relationship to their fellow man. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. He doesn't say love your husband, love your wife, love your children, your son or your daughter. That would be easy to do. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. This is the Christian gospel. Not just about my relation to God, but my relation to my fellow man. Love your enemies. This is the radical, plain truth of the gospel. It alters your disposition toward others. And this is what I want to speak about this morning. If the gospel hasn't altered your disposition toward others, you have to ask yourself, how much of the gospel have I really understood? Has it taken root in my life? Has it been life-altering? Has it been life-changing? Because it is, as it's revealed in the New Testament, a life-changing power. The gospel is the power of God. Now, the Lord's work to translate our lives from one thing to another is probably best understood like this. He translates it from waste to wealth. A life that's wasted. Some of you will have seen Back to the Future, that film, that fantastic film. And one of the things I think that Marty McFly says is, don't waste your life and flush it down the toilet. That's it. Don't waste your life. Don't flush it down the toilet. But by nature, our lives have been wasted. Of course they have. And I'm going to tell you something wonderful. You can all remember this. Not far from here is Saltaire. If you get a chance to go there, go. There you can see the legacy of Titus Salt. It is magnificent. It's one of my favourite places. But the story of Titus Salt and the mill that he built there goes right back to one day when he was on the docks, I think in Liverpool. And there he was with friends to receive materials that were coming from abroad. But he happened to see some boxes being unloaded from a ship. And there they were broken open on the quayside. And as the machinery fell out, he noticed that they were packed in this most remarkable material that he had never seen before. And he decided to go and pick it up, and he investigated it. And when he investigated it, he found out that it was a material called alpaca. And he became so taken up by it that he decided that he would do something about it. When he asked what it was, they said, oh, it was just waste. If you'd have gone to Salt's Mill 100 years ago, you'd have seen 5,000 people turning that waste into wealth. What a picture. The manufacture of alpaca wool from just packing waste. Salt discovered the value of waste. And the Christian gospel is God taking that which would by nature be a waste without Christ and turning it into wealth. So my purpose is not to deal with the letter of Philemon, it would take me weeks to do it. But it is to take one text and to concentrate on waste to wealth from useless to useful. And if I give you a bit of background, you will start to understand where all of this comes from and how it holds together. Think of Paul in your mind's eye. He is in Rome. He's a prisoner for the faith that he has in Jesus Christ. 1,000 miles away is the city of Colossae or thereabouts. Paul wrote a letter to that city in Colossae. And that church, they knew how to deal with the questions of the Christian life. But they had some problems also. And so Paul wrote to them, and he showed them how in his letter to deal with false teachers. Yes, they knew about the Christian life, but there were false teachers who were creeping in. And Paul needed, when he wrote that letter, which was so vital for that church in Colossae, he needed someone to be a postman to deliver that letter by hand. He needed a postman. And so here was Tychicus, I read it to you, from Colossians 4. He was willing to go and to deliver that letter with his companion, who is Onesimus. And so Onesimus, who we read about here in Philemon, had to travel 1,000 miles to take Paul's letter, his correspondence to Philemon. And we can understand something about Philemon when we read the early part of this letter. He must have had a prominent role in the life of the church because the church met in his house. So it must have been a well-proportioned house. Now this man Philemon, just for you to know, like so many of that time, he had slaves. And one of his slaves was Onesimus. You say you're shocked. Well, you shouldn't be shocked. Slavery was just the order of the day. It was common. At the time that this letter was written, there were slaves everywhere. In fact, it's impossible to think of the time of the Bible without an appreciation of slavery. Not that I am happy with it. I'm not happy with it at all. It was just an economic reality. It's the truth. One writer says this. So here's Paul in Rome. Just move across the Aegean and there's Athens. Same time. There are 21,000 residents in Athens at that time. There are 10,000 foreign visitors in Athens at that time. And there are 400,000 slaves in Athens at that time. That gives you some idea of the makeup of the great cities of that world. Blood relatives were sold into slavery. Children were sold into slavery. People sold themselves into slavery. People sold themselves because of poverty into slavery. People who were debtors sold themselves as slaves. People became slaves through war. Piracy made slaves. And so on and so forth. Kidnapping made people slaves. The temples, all of the religious temples, had slaves. Onesimus, whoever he was, and we know next to nothing about him, he was just one amongst many slaves. And he had run away from his master, Philemon. And he had travelled 1,000 miles, and I suspect, because the Apostle Paul had been in Colossae and his master had come to faith in Christ, when he ran away, he thought, I'll find out about this man Paul. And off he went, and we find him meeting up with the Apostle Paul, and he is in Rome. And now the whole thing is turned around, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and that's what the letter is about. And it is quite wonderful. And so when Paul says that he's become my child, Paul means Philemon to understand that Onesimus has been led to the Lord. He's like his own child in the faith. He has been the instrument of leading Onesimus to faith in Christ. And so we can glean something of the background, of the picture, of what's going on, and how this 11th verse, this text, which I want to draw to your attention, sits up. And we take attention of it. Now, I'd like you to think this morning, if you don't mind, of the Apostle Paul, to some extent, as a painter. He's painting the portrait of Onesimus. And although you might not at first see it, it's my job to help you to see it. It's my job to help you to fathom it out, to see it for yourselves. 11th verse says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to you and to me. Think about it. This is how Paul describes this man. He is, in effect, painting a picture of him. The authorized version, the old authorized version of the Bible, says that formerly he was unprofitable, and now he has become profitable both to you and to me. There's something really interesting here, which I need to tell you about right from the very beginning. The idea of profitable and unprofitable, useful and useless, it's good, but it doesn't quite capture what the original languages would have said. So in the original languages, it would have been like this. It would have been this word, krestos. And so what the Apostle Paul does, he puts a prefix, akrestos. And when he says akrestos, he's saying no use. And when he says eukrestos, he prefixes it with EU, he says this, he's completely useful. So it's of no use and completely useful. So if it were rendered up for our benefit from the original today, it would be almost like this, no use as against completely useful. Here is a man who without Christ is of no use, not to God and not to man. And he is made completely useful. And the pregnancy of the meaning of this and the application of it to our own lives this morning is absolutely immense. It is of first importance. From unprofitable to profitable. Did you ever think about your lives in the way that you would think about a business being profitable? Ever? Ask yourself. Did you ever think about your lives like you would think about a business being profitable? Ever? I doubt it. I doubt that you ever did. But God is interested in profit for himself. And he is interested in profit for mankind. So either this morning as you listen to this message, you can work this out. I am either profitable for God and unprofitable for man. Profitable for man, unprofitable for God. You need to be profitable for God and profitable for man. My focus is not at this morning's message about profit to God. It is about profit towards others. Let us remember that Onesimus was journeying 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles for the benefit of the Apostle Paul. 1,000 miles for the benefit of a church to receive a letter from the Apostle Paul. 1,000 miles to benefit me this morning. 1,000 miles to benefit you this morning. He has brought profit to us, to mankind. He was completely useful to God, but also to his fellow man. And that is a huge challenge which each and every one of us could take on board. I noticed that when Paul makes his contrast, this is what made me sit up and take notice of it recently. This is the very thing that made me stop and take notice. My eyes were completely transfixed by it. Paul, when he tells us about Onesimus, He tells us nothing about his spiritual experiences. He doesn't say, I'll write down now, I'll tell the church at Colossae, I'll tell Philemon the story about Onesimus and how he came to know the Lord, his testimony, the details of what happened to him, this and that and the next thing. You know, the way in which people tell graphic stories. He tells nothing, he conveys nothing of him coming out of darkness into light. He just tells us this one thing. He tells us of his relationship to his fellow man. This is most striking. It's as if that, for Paul, is the testimony about Onesimus. His testimony of his fellowship, of his kindness, of his usefulness to his fellow man. The teaching here is like this. Of what use am I as a Christian to my fellow man? Of what use am I? Am I useful? Break the word in half. Useful? Or am I useless? And I extend it really wide to my fellow man. Ask yourself, what am I useful for to others? Not your family, not your immediate friends necessarily. What am I useful for to others? There can be no doubt that this man, the Christian gospel had changed him. There is almost no doubt that when he left Philemon, he was a thief. He had stolen from his master. He was a runaway slave. He was a fugitive. There was not very much hope for him. But the Christian gospel had rendered him a changed man. And the thing that Paul highlights about his change, not some massive graphic story about his conversion to Christ, wonderful as that would have been, the change in this man is his usefulness. And I am asking every Christian who says that they're a Christian this morning, are you useful? You've heard people joke, I heard it said just this last week, so-and-so is as useful as a chocolate fire guard. Is that how useful we are as Christians? One of the things you know that I'm hammering on at is not because of this stage in my life, but perhaps in part, I'm hammering on at the need to save the church for the future. The church must have a future. This church, every church. It will not have a future if every member is not useful. Are you as useless or as useful as a chocolate fire guard? If you know anything about humanity, this morning you know that it is very serious. Humanity's need is the need for Christ. Humanity is like this. It is self-centered. It is by nature wasteful. And God wishes to turn waste into wealth. But he needs his church. He needs his people. Every one of them to be useful. So as to be an ultimate blessing to the community. So as to be an ultimate blessing to your neighbor. So as to be an ultimate blessing to those who live in your street or who are around about you. Listen carefully now to what I'm going to say. So that you can bring a common wealth. Have we ever thought about our lives and the church as bringing a common wealth? From waste to wealth, this is what God wants. Lives which are useful, lives which are profitable. Without this, the church can never survive. I tell you. I'll save one of my final lines till the end, which is very relevant. But we need the spirit of Onesimus in the church today. There's a story written, and you'll capture it easily some of you know about the TV series Downton Abbey. So if you get that into your mind now, you'll understand this this account. This is by someone who wrote, again giving character study, which I'm very interested in. And he wrote about a man called T.T. Fitzroy Esquire. And T.T. Fitzroy Esquire, he grew up in a wonderful privileged background where there were nurses around him in his baby years. Through his early childhood, he was surrounded by nurses and tutors and valets and all of this, tending to every need. You can picture it. And these are the people who can't even get dressed themselves. They need people to dress them, put their shoes on, take their things off at night. You can get the picture. This is just a description of this man, T.T. Fitzroy. And then he describes an old cobbler, a man who was a shoemaker and repairer, meeting the needs of others and tending to the needs of so many. And the writer just says this, that this old cobbler, making his shoes for others, bringing some small cheerfulness to a passerby, was worth more to God and man than T.T. Fitzroy, who was always in his life, always received, but never given. And in the life of the church, there has to be the spirit of giving. There has to be the spirit of the cobbler, of the one who is willing to mend every shoe, the one who is willing to do the most basic things for one another, to look out for the needs of another, to help another, to labour for another. This is central to biblical Christianity. It is being of a service. And without this, we will have lost something of the heart of the gospel. Just listen now to this. As I read this yesterday and I thought long and hard and deep about it, I thought to myself that the highest condemnation, is not adultery or theft or covetousness. The highest condemnation is not lust or jealousy or the rest of these things. The highest condemnation is unprofitable. No use. Imagine that. No use except to myself. And the highest commendation must be useful. Profitable both to God and to man. Now there's another challenge that's aligned to this, which you can take with you, because you'll remember this easily as soon as I set it out. The motive of all men and women by nature is, of course, to be selfish. People have selfish motives. And the method of giving oxygen, if you like, to that selfishness is by means of robbery. Those who are profitable have another motive altogether. It's the motive of love, the profit of the kingdom of God. They're quite different. I'm going to show you something now from Adam and Eve. And it should stick with you. I hope that it will do. Adam loved himself. I'm really, really taken by what John Calvin says about the question of Adam's sin in the garden. He calls it concupiscence, which is desire. He loved himself. It was desire for himself. That's what Adam's sin was. Not breaking a law. It was about Adam's love for himself. Thinking self only. And his gratification and desire led him to push one step further until, of course, he robbed himself and he robbed us. He robbed all of posterity. He stole from God, and ultimately he stole from all of us. What an appalling act of waste. He was essentially unprofitable. If I'm useful to God, I'm not robbing the community. I'm not robbing my neighbour. I'm not robbing a brother or sister. I'm not robbing the church. If I am useful to God, I am not a thief. But if I am not useful to God, I am a robber. I am a thief. And that then becomes extremely serious. If you think that this is difficult, it's going to get a lot more difficult. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. And I've just written in my notes why. Here is what he then says. That they may have something to share with those in need. How many of you thought about your job and your salary and your wage and your income with regard to the need of others? I doubt if anyone ever thought like that. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying the refusal to work with a view to others, with a view to others, is theft. Can you imagine it that many of us have been thieves all of our lives, that all we cared about was to earn our money so that we could look at our bank account for the good of our own family perhaps and for ourselves, but not for the need of others? But Paul says, if that is not the way that you think, you're a thief. Are we contributing to the common wealth? Or are we robbing the other man? What a waste. God wants to turn his church, his people, from waste to wealth. I've got something of a help here for everyone. In this church, that is. Don't bemoan the lack of funds that we have. You're thinking too small. When people tell me, oh, the funds of the church are low, people bemoan the small bank account that we have. Do you really think that that is the useful thing? Do you really think that that is our currency? Do you actually believe that that is our currency? Our currency is this: the useful membership of the church, not the bank account. The bank account could be like this, and the useful members could be right down here, and people would say we are well off. No, we are poor. The mark of true grace in the church is when its members are useful. We are bankrupt as a church. Not when we're down to our last few pounds, but when the people of the church are no longer useful. So strain and stretch every nerve to be useful, to be profitable for Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, that when the church is like that, it is unstoppable. Because a man like George Muller proved it when he has absolutely nothing. The coffers are bare. There are no pennies in it. There's nothing, but the Almighty God is at work, and he proves the power of the Lord, and he advances the kingdom of God. Read the life of George Muller and all that he did for Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the passage which we read together, it had reference, of course, to the collection of money. You all realize that. But just let me remind you what he said to the about the Macedonian churches. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. That's the order. Give yourselves first to the Lord and then to others. The person who says, I've given myself to the Lord, I don't care about others, that person has no grasp of the Christian gospel. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, then by the will of God also to us. Since you excel in everything, listen, in faith, they excelled in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, so that you also excel in the grace of giving. Onesimus was walking 1,000 miles to give himself for the cause of the gospel and in the service of Paul. He was completely useful. The reason why churches die is because the people become useless, profitless. They do not think of the profitable nature that God would have them be to him and to others. This is hard to take for those who have no interest in being profitable. I realize that. This is a very difficult message. I can understand that. So you go out from here and you won't even think again about being profitable or being useful. But there is someone here who will. Maybe it's one of the young people. And I may have sown a seed that for the future of the church, someone will ask themselves about being profitable for God and for man. Yesterday, if you didn't know it, was the anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing the 95 statements, the 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg in Germany, which started the powerhouse of the Protestant Reformation. So he withstood the Pope, he withstood the Church's traditions and everything with it, and he nailed his 95 theses to the church door of the Castle at Wittenberg. And we're all grateful for him doing that. But that same Martin Luther once said this. He says, we are all God's onesimi. All of the true church is God's onesimi. In other words, we are all the Lord's profitable servants. We are all his useful servants. This morning, you can go away and you can think carefully about this message. For the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of others who don't yet know the Lord, for the future of this church and for the future of the Christian gospel in this country, will I be profitable? Bring in a profit for the Lord. He wants you to bring in a profit. He wants you to be useful. The scripture says, let us examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. The way to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, as far as this text is concerned, is to ask if you're useful. You say, it's so rudimentary. Try doing it. Try doing it. Try and be useful. And you'll see how rudimentary it is. You'll see how difficult it is. That's why most of us, perhaps by nature, are useless. When we meet the gospel through a man like the Apostle Paul, God turns us from useless to useful. And that, friends, will advance the kingdom of God will advance the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see people saved by the grace of God. But it must be, as Martin Luther says, the spirit of Onesimai must be in the church of Jesus Christ. You all look slightly stunned. No bad thing. It will have been good for everyone, I'm quite sure of it. May God bless the greatness of his word to all of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
The Green Hymn Book, 627, we shall stand to sing. Together for the great truth of your word. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the revelation of those churches, those Macedonian churches that gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and to your other servants. We thank you for such an example, and we pray that we might this morning take upon ourselves the responsibility to give ourselves to one another. If we have come to you, if we have faith in Christ, to give ourselves to our fellow man. Lord, make us useful with the life which you have given us. Useful with family and loved ones and friends. Useful with neighbours. Useful, Lord, in our communities, in our streets, at work and at play. Make us useful, we beg you. We ask that you would take our lives and take them, Lord, unto yourself, so that we might be able to say that we have given our lives to the Lord And that now, Lord, you would take those lives and use them for the kingdom of God. We bring our thanksgiving and our praise to you for the greatness of your word, but ask now that the Holy Spirit of God would take that word and so implant it within each and every one of us, that it might be remembered, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. Hear us now as we commit ourselves to you, with thankfulness and praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.